you and I as Christians, we have to have a basis of truth. If we don't, if nothing is really true, then the Bible cannot be what it says it is. The Bible cannot be the record and the expression of the Word of the living God, the Creator and Judge of all things. If it is, in fact, all of that, and we certainly believe that it is, then it must be truth. But if it is not truth, then it's not any of that. And it's just the collection of mythological stories that some have proposed it is. We have to come to that conclusion. Now, if we don't talk about it, and if we don't emphasize it, and we don't teach it, and we don't stand upon it, then what happens is the church gets caught up in this pluralistic society and eventually finds itself in the same position of postmodernism, and we've seen that. We talk about churches or individuals or religious groups that become more liberal in their theology or that move further away from this and embrace more and more pluralism. Again, it's a very fine line, and I understand that. And what a lot of people call truth and even call biblical isn't either one. And I know that. There are as many knotheads in the world that will agree with me as there are that will disagree with me. And it is just as likely I can become a part of the knothead club as easily as anybody else. But if we can boil everything down and we can talk about truth from the perspective of just that which is the expression and reflection of who God is and what God has called us to be, then we can deal with a pluralistic society that is ungrounded, unfounded, and wandering in a fashion that leads not only people astray, but leaves them wanting something else because there's nothing that anchors them to this life. And we can also proclaim a truth that will reach out to those who think they know everything when in fact they know nothing and discover that it's not what I know, but it's who I know that actually changes me most. There is truth in this world, a standard by which you can not only measure every experience of your own life, but also a standard by which your life can be so governed that it defines for you the ethical behavior of everything that you do and think. There is truth like that. And it is that truth that ultimately brings glory to God. We have said that in order for us to live in a manner so as to fulfill the purpose of being created for His glory, that we must be vertically connected to God through faith, through worship, and through obedience. In order for us to have that kind of relationship, that sort of vertical connection to God through faith, worship, and obedience, genuine, life-changing commitment to the truth, the kind of genuine expression of a lifestyle defined by praise and surrender, and the kind of genuine obedience to that truth so that the fruit that is borne out in the life of the believer is evident to all. That's what it means to be vertically connected. That's what we've been called to in order to live in a manner to bring glory to God. But from a more practical point of view and a more applicable point of view as far as the way we function in this world, it's going to lead us then to a transformed life. And in that transformed life, we're going to discover that some things are now important, some things are not. What is it that is most important? When you are able to disseminate that, then you will have come to the conclusion of what you value most. So not only do we need to be vertically connected to God, but we must also be value-centered in the way we think and in the way we live. So there's three things that we value most that enable us to live to the glory of God. And the first of those things that we value is truth. We value truth. Now, there's a whole list of passages that I'm going to give you today as we go through this, built around three very specific points. But the central verse that we're going to use in order to kind of anchor our thoughts is John 14:6. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So how is it that we relate to this value of truth, and how do we understand what that means for us individually? In order for this to be a part of your life, and in order for it to be something that you have a clear understanding so that it's guiding you, you must first know the truth. Jesus is the truth, and we know him through the personal relationship of faith. So faith, worship, and obedience, those are the means by which we are vertically connected. That's how we enter into that relationship. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," he was helping us to understand that it is in that relationship with him that we experience and know the truth. We do not know the truth apart from him. If he is the truth, and truth is a person, the only way to interact with a person is through a relationship, a personal relationship. And so therefore, relating to Jesus on the basis of religion is not going to get it done. Relating to Jesus on the basis of just the good things that he was teaching when he was on this earth, or the historical value that he brings into our culture, isn't going to get it done. In order to know Christ, you must be in a relationship with Christ. And so faith is absolutely essential. In order to experience the truth, you must first know the truth. And so he tells us that we know the truth through that personal relationship with him, because he is the truth. But I think that is probably, it's a little more difficult thing to define and quantify when we talk about relationships. I mean, if I go through and I ask about your relationships, what are you going to say? "Well, it's good. I have good relationships." But what if we go ask everybody that you're in relationships with? Would they say the same thing? Maybe. And maybe not. Maybe what you think is a relationship to them is more of just an acquaintanceship. And I think a lot of times that's how we are. "Well, I know Jesus." "What do you know?" "Well, I know that he's God's son. I know that he died on the cross. I know that he rose again." We know those basic things. But do you know him through that experience of daily walking with him, following him, listening to him, learning from him? Do you know how he reacts in the various situations of your life? Can you look at the circumstances that you encounter and you can say, "This is what Christ would have me to do, because this is what Christ did"? And see, to know that, we know him through his word. And so not only do we know Christ through that personal relationship, but we know about Christ, and we understand truth through the word of God. God's word is the truth. The Bible is the ultimate standard by which all truth is ultimately measured for the believer. The Bible is the final authority on the subject of truth. In fact, in John 17:17, Jesus, in praying for the disciples, said this: "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." Jesus, as he prayed to the Father, said, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." To know the truth, you must know the word of God. Here's something that is very interesting in verse 17, coming directly from the mouth of Jesus himself. When he said, "Your word is truth," he didn't say, "Your word is true." He wasn't using an adjective to describe the quality of what God says, so as to understand that when God speaks, he is telling us things that are true about the truth, or about him, or about the world. He was giving us a definitive parameter to understand that when the word of God is spoken into your life, that is the truth, a definite article, a noun. It stands on its own. It's not something that's true. It is the truth. Do you see the distinctiveness? Jesus himself said, your word is the truth. We want to know that we're going to go to heaven when we die so that we can live our lives with that confidence and peace. We want to know that God's going to help us out when we get into crisis in life, and so we can come to him and pray and ask for help, and he'll help us. Maybe he'll even make the crisis go away. That'd be even better. But maybe not. At least he's going to help us. We want to know that other people think of us as Christians. We want to know that because that's important to us as people like ourselves. We want to know those things. But do you realize that when you start talking about your faith in those kinds of terms, you're doing so in a way that is relatively surface-oriented and ultimately immature? In other words, does what you know in your faith relationship produce a change in you so that others look at you and say, I can see that you're more like Jesus? You're more loving. You're more forgiving. You're more patient. You're kinder. You're gentler. There's a sense of peace about you. There's a strength in you that seems to be anchored so firmly that no circumstance of life could unseat that. I see those things in you, that hope. The things of this earth don't seem to be nearly as important to you, and as a result, you don't seem to be nearly as upset about them, because you have a focus that is beyond the limitations of this life, fixed in your gaze on Christ. If not, why not? Could it be because the truth is not making its way into our lives? We have satisfied ourselves with an initial experience, an initial relationship, or maybe one that isn't even real or genuine at all, and is nothing more than a surface application that changes the outer appearance without transforming the heart and the mind. And we have come to the place in that where we have embraced something that we call the truth, and yet there's no evidence of it in our lives, so that we no longer believe it nor practice it, and therefore no one sees it in us. It doesn't make any difference. The truth ultimately always makes a difference. If it doesn't, you do not know the truth. I've used the word know on various occasions to help us to understand that when the Bible tells us to know something, it always means to know it by experience. We were talking about grandchildren and grandparenting and how that changes you and what it means to you and so forth. And so yesterday, it was pretty cold outside, and so we have a fireplace with gas logs in it. And our grandchildren now, they love the hearth. The hearth is just the right level for kids to pull up on and so forth, but it's made out of bricks, and it's hard, and their heads and their skin are all soft, and so I got a rubber pad around my hearth that's glued onto it, because I don't like them to get hurt, and I can't always move as fast as I used to. And so, but that doesn't mean they're not drawn to it. They're drawn to it. Well, the fire was on, and our granddaughter was there, and she's now pulling up and moving around all the furniture and stuff. And she would look at the fire, and it was warm, you know, and we would say to her, hot. And she'd put her hand out, you know, like, no, you're not supposed to do that. And she's telling us that she knows that she's not supposed to do it, but she's going to do it anyway. And so hot, she knew what hot was. Ultimately, she's not going to know what hot is until she picks up something hot. She's going to know that she's not supposed to do that, and she's going to know that that's something we don't want her to do, because she understands that. But until she touches something hot, She's not really going to know. It's kind of like the story of the fella who was always messing with other people's stuff. You know how those people are? They come into your house or into your office or something, and they start picking everything up and touching everything and moving things around. And this guy came in the blacksmith shop, and he's picking up tools, and he's looking at them. And the blacksmith says, you know, leave that stuff alone. I've got it where I need it, and I can find it when I want it. And he's picking up this. He said, don't go messing with that stuff. He said, you don't know what's going to be dangerous or what might hurt you or what might not. And so the blacksmith had been working on shoeing the horses, and he had fired up the horseshoes, and he hadn't cooled them down. He'd taken them right out of the bellows, and he'd laid them over there on the anvil. And the guy walks over, and even though it's no longer glowing white or red, and it doesn't appear to be hot, he picks it up, and it burns his hand. He puts it down real quick, and he says, I told you to leave that stuff alone. You were going to get hurt. He said, I didn't get hurt. He said, it just didn't take me long to look at a horseshoe. I've been hearing that story from my father since I was, according to him, knee-high to a grasshopper. You have to wait about 10 years between telling it, so you can mark that down. Somebody let me know in 10 years, I'll tell it again, because I doubt I'm going to remember. Actually, I think I'm at the point now where I start telling it over and over, believing that it's been 10 years. Experience. You know it when you experience it. Here's how we experience Jesus. Jesus says to us, your sin has killed you. Not going to. Already has. You're dead. If you want to stay dead, that's you. But if you want to live, then that's me. And it's like being caught in a situation where you no longer have the strength to stay afloat, and you know that in the next moment you're going to drown. And if left to yourself, there is absolutely zero hope. But Jesus is standing there, and the only thing necessary is that you would reach out to him rather than trusting yourself. And in that moment of recognition of your great crushing need, you say, Lord, save me. And Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and he lifts us out and he redeems us. And in that moment, you experience him. But it doesn't end there. Knowing the truth means that this one who has saved us, who has redeemed us, who has taken us from death to life, continues to work in us to transform the way we think, to change the way we feel, to alter the behavior in our relationships with other people, to change the values so that we now value what he values. What's important to him is important to us. And the most important thing is truth. And that truth is found in him and through the Word of God. So we give ourselves to Christ in our experience with him. We give ourselves to his Word that we may know the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So we have to know the truth. We have to live the truth, secondly. The indwelling Holy Spirit, Jesus promised, would guide believers in the truth. Listen to what he says in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of truth will guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak that which the Father has given him. In the same way that Jesus spoke the words of the Father to us, so also the Holy Spirit confirms these words in us. So the truth that he has given us, for thy word is truth, we know the truth through the word, that truth he places in us as well through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, guides us, leads us, so that daily the work of the Spirit within the life of the believer is the transforming work of applying in the way we live all that he has taught. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth, not speaking on his own, but what he hears, he will declare to us those things which are still to come. So we listen to God. What does that mean? It means that through prayer, through worship, through Bible study, through all the different means of fellowship with the Spirit and ministry of the Spirit in us, it means that all of those things produce in us this gradual but perpetual transformation that takes place so that it becomes more and more practical rather than always just theoretical. It's not something we talk about when we are gathered with a group of people at church. It's what we do when we depart from this building. It's who we're becoming. We live the truth. The truth is something that is to be lived out. Jesus said it like this. He taught us that we are to abide in his word. And this abiding or remaining in the word leads to a very practical knowledge of the truth that results in us being free to live for the glory of God. He said in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free." You shall know the truth. If you abide in my word, you shall know the truth. Now, abiding in the word doesn't mean that we set aside a specific amount of time every day to read it, although that's part of it. But it doesn't end there. It means that we read it and it finds a place in the way we live it. So it starts to alter our behavior, change us. This is the renewing of the mind that is taking place as we enter into this exchange, this experience, whereby we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. This is what he meant when he talked about living the truth. It is taking what God has taught and making it practical so that now we value something that we didn't before. It's not about us. It's not about the world that we are in. It's not about the physical realities around us. But it's about him and how he changes our perspective on everything. It's having a different view, a different perspective, living the truth. It's the practical part of walking in the truth. It's the practical part of praying in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit, of not quenching and grieving the Spirit. It means letting the Holy Spirit do in us and through us the application process. I was watching the Olympics, and in many of the events, you will see them focus the cameras on the coaches. Have you noticed that? Coaches are always standing off on the sidelines for the most part. Because they're cheering them on, or they're encouraging them in whatever sport or whatever they're doing. The one that I found to be the most interesting was the ski jumpers. Their coaches took what are basically lock-on deer stands. And they found the highest vantage point they could overlooking the slope. And they put these stands up in the top of these trees. They climbed up there and they put guys up there filming the skiers when they came down. And from that perspective, they were able to do a better job of evaluating the way the skier was adjusting or whatever. And then they would do their practice runs and then they'd go back in and look at the video and they would evaluate. Found it to be fascinating. But these coaches were teaching them how to do that out there in the real world application. They were teaching them how to live that in order to produce a specific result. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking the life that we're living. He is perched very specifically in a position to be able to see what we are doing. And he is the one that indwells us, coaching and moving and guiding and teaching and helping us to apply that truth so that it has a real world application yielding a specific result. That's what it means to live the truth. Living the truth, then, is going to come as a natural expression of knowing the truth. You cannot be changed by something that you will be unwilling to embrace outside in the life that you live every day. So he says, know the truth, and then live the truth. We live the truth as the Spirit teaches us, as the Spirit indwells and enables us, and as we abide in that word, so that word becomes a part of everything that we are doing. Third, be the truth. I love this passage in Ephesians 1. In fact, if you want to take the time to turn to it, I would encourage you to do so. It's verses 11 through 14 in Ephesians 1. Listen to what Paul says. It says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory." Paul says, God has been working all along to accomplish the fulfillment of the covenant of promise that he has given to bring about the redemption of people. And we are the evidence of that, meaning the disciples, or in this case, the apostles. And so we, as those who were with Jesus and those who were a part of the early ministry of Christ and those who were the subjects and objects of the work of the Spirit as the church was about to explode, he said, we are the first fruits of all of that, of those who hope in Christ. He's also making reference to those who've come before, even prior to Christ, those who anticipated through the covenant promises of what Jesus would do and who he would be. But he's pointing it out. He's reminding us that God has been doing this all along and that we are just a further example of the continuation of the fulfillment of his promise in order that we might be, he says, to the praise of his glory. But in him also, he says, you too, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again to the praise of his glory. I absolutely love this passage. And here's why. It doesn't talk about what I do. It talks about who I am. I want to know and be known, not just for what I do, but for who I am. We are a lot of different things and we wear a lot of different hats. And sometimes it has to do with the roles we fill, or it has to do with the kind of work that we accomplish, or maybe with some accomplishment that we've been associated with, or some person along the way. But in all of those things, ultimately, when you take all of that away, who are you without all of that stuff? Are you someone that is founded, grounded, and secured in the truth? Or is it all just a lie? Is it all just fake? You see, knowing the truth and living the truth is going to change your identity. And what you'll discover along the journey with Christ is that you become that truth, to the praise of his glory. This is how God gets glory from the life of the believer. When we value truth so much that it becomes a part of who we are and we a part of it, it changes and transforms us. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's the guarantee of the inheritance, which is already ours and is being held for us until that day that we acquire the possession of it, either when Jesus comes again or we go to him, and all of it to the praise of his glory. Everything that he has done to bring about the redemption of us and to make us part of his family as a result of the truth found only in Jesus Christ, he has done to the praise of his glory. So we're created for glory, and we experience and know that as we value the truth. So what does that mean? It means that the Bible should mean more to us than it oftentimes does. It means that we should give our attention more and more to its study and to understanding its application. It means that when the Spirit speaks to us of this truth and applies that in specific ways, we should be obedient and responsive and willing to follow the leadership of God. It means that the truth is something that is going to stand out in a world where pluralism reigns and where postmodernism has taken over. There will be people who say there is no truth. That doesn't make it so. It doesn't make it so. Do we need to fight and argue with them? We don't. But we must be ready to give an answer for the truth that dwells within us. Christians don't know what they believe a lot of times beyond the very basics. And they don't know why they believe it. And as a result, we're unprepared to join the conversation that is raging in the world where people are shouting, is anything true? And is there any truth? I believe that the world desperately wants to know the truth. And I believe that that's why God has put us here to live the truth, to know the truth, to become the truth, so that the world will see in us that which they need and want most. And it will be always to the praise of His glory. Because after all, you were created for glory.